And I'll briefly read that portion of Scripture to you, 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll read to you just a few verses starting at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing of that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, and then this morning's topic, to another prophecy, and to the distinguishing between spirits. This morning I must confess that we're going to spend 99.9% of our time on prophecy, and just a small smidgen as we bring it to a close talking about distinguishing of spirits. Now, distinguishing of spirits, we could spend a lot of time on that, but it does actually dovetail into prophecy. We are going to look at prophecy, and there is so much to say about this subject. And in some ways, I kind of want to let myself off the hook because you can only say so much in a short amount of time, and yet it is a very prominent subject, a very important subject, and so we're not going to say everything, we're going to say some things, and I do pray that this is going to be very helpful for us. But it is very helpful for us, the fact that we're even looking at this subject and we're looking at these gifts, and I want to give you three very quick reasons why this is important for us to look at these issues. Because we're not looking at these issues currently because there is a controversy within the church. So if you're visiting us or you're listening online and you're downloading the message months time or whatever, we're not addressing the issue of prophecy and gifts because there's a controversy within our church. It's not the same situation that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. We don't have factions within this church who are really wanting to gain some kind of leverage or exercise the gift, these gifts, and there's controversy. There's none of that, as far as I know. There's none of that going on. There's different opinions, but we're not in that climate. And neither are we addressing these issues in this series because the leaders or the elders and the pastors are particularly wanting to change the practice of what we are accustomed to. We don't have an agenda that we're trying to somehow raise these issues so we can get you becoming more this way or less this way. Although if the Spirit of God wants to lead us as a group of people in certain directions and highlights different gifts, well, we're certainly open to that. But we don't have an agenda of sorts. And neither are we dealing with these issues because there are controversies without. That is, that there are pressures from without forcing us to address this issue, to equip us to deal with this. This might have been the case 20-odd years ago, but if we're talking about answering these questions in terms of the Christian community here in Gympie, we live in a community where there are a number of different churches with different emphases and different takes on the gifts. Some churches, and I really don't like using the word charismatic, but it's kind of helpful to a degree and unhelpful in many other ways, but let's use it because it's a common term. Just to say there are some churches that are a more charismatically centered or driven, that is, it's a big deal for them in terms of defining charismata and the gifts in terms of expression of gifts which are supernatural. There's a big emphasis for them. And then there's other churches in Gympie that are more conservative. There's a couple that might be cessationist, that they believe the spiritual gifts of a miraculous nature has ceased. Again, I don't like using those terms, but we use these words to help define groups. So we live in a community where there's quite a spectrum of those. We don't find that there's a lot of pressure from without causing us to deal with this group, to deal with these issues. So these are some things I think it's very important to realise. So given the general stability around us and the special role of prophecy and gifts, you could ask the question, why raise this issue given that it can potentially create conflict? where there's no current conflict. Why do that? And I want to give you three quick reasons as to why. First of all, and the main reason is, and you only really need this one reason, is that it comes up in the scriptures that we are preaching in the five-year preaching plan that we decided that we'd run with a couple of years ago. Well, actually more than a couple of years ago, because this time next year we would have finished the five-year preaching plan. So it just comes up in our preaching plan, so we've got to deal with it because it's right there. Second of all, God has things to teach us and remind us as he matures us and as we seek to grow together as a church, that God has given these gifts for building up the church, and it's an exciting blessing to be part of that. And I think so. Let's move on. These are the issues. It's important also because these are prominent. Oh, yes. And the third reason, these have been prominent issues in the church in the West for many, many years, and just because they've kind of died down in church circles doesn't mean that we shouldn't address them or can't learn anything as growing Christians. So there you go. In fact, it's actually, I was thinking about this, it's actually a healthy context in which we are right now to rethink again about the place and practice of spiritual gifts. It's perfectly timely. Because if you're going to deal with these issues when everyone's emotionally charged and have strong views about things, that's when things tend to blow up. But we don't have that. So we can come this morning with a peacefulness of heart, at least before I start preaching on it, and sort of be open to rethink about it again before any of our stronger convictions start to rise within us. Hence, James chapter 3 is very timely. Well, with that in mind, let us pray. Let us pray together. Father, you are the creator and the giver of all things. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you build up your church, the way you've blessed her with many gifts and abilities. We thank you for making us part of the body of Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ to be Christ followers. So now, Father, as we look into your word again, help us to understand ourselves, to understand you, and to understand how we should conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, particularly regarding some of these issues around prophecy and distinguishing of spirits. We thank you, Father, for the way that you've taught the church and matured the church over many years. We thank you for people coming from different backgrounds who sit here today. Thank you for their humility to come to worship you, to look at your word again, to say, "Teach me, Lord Jesus, how to understand your word and how to follow you." And Father, we just ask that you would teach us again, remind us of these great truths, the way you bless and strengthen your church until we see you again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's start. I'm going to throw out a bunch of questions, and I'm going to sort of address these as we go through, and hopefully there'll be something helpful that can minister to your spirit. So let me ask the question, what is prophecy? Well, many, many books have been written and much ink has been spilt on this definition, so I've taken one of the most simplest that I could find, one that sat well with me, and by a prominent Christian thinker, and he puts it like this. Prophecy is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. I'll say that again, telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Now, you could fill that out and add a few things until you finished up writing a big book, but let's just hold on to that for now, because it basically says that God, saying something that God has spontaneously brought to mind, and that's, I think most of us could at least agree with that as part of it. And we've got to say, well, why does God do that? Why does God speak and bring things to mind that he would want us to say? Well, first of all, because God is a God who speaks. God is a God who communicates. And not only does God communicate, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be here, but he also wants us to communicate his truth. We receive the truth, God brings us to himself, and he wants us to be distributors of that truth as well, to see others built up in their faith and communicate the gospel. And this is what this is part of what prophecy is, communicating something which God has said to us. Now, just, and I know many of you have heard this before, but it's good not to skip over things and to be reminded of it. But when we're speaking about prophecy, whether it be in the Bible or just in general church circles, we tend to talk about prophecy in two particular ways. It may be talked about in terms of foretelling. that is saying something that will happen in the future, the near or distant future. And we see this when Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. When he talks about what will happen with the sheep and the goats, we find it all the way through the Bible. That is foretelling, telling something which will happen in the future. But much of prophecy, once it's been told, and it's particularly prophecy which is recorded, comes in the form of forthtelling. Now, both are forthtelling in a sense, but one is more predictive and one is more declarative. That is just simply declaring what God has revealed, saying something, what God has already said, what God has written, had written in his word. And sometimes it may be a mixture of both of these things, both of these elements at work. And so what it is, and a little bit about what prophecy is, definition, and a bit of an explanation. So where does prophecy come up in the Bible? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you might think of prophets and prophecy as one, because those who prophesy are prophets, and you read through the Old Testament, and there's many times when we hear these phrases, and the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, and they spoke, thus saith the Lord. Particularly if you have a King James Version, you'll find it saying, thus saith the Lord. And some other versions, it doesn't say that, and God spoke all these words. But we know that there are written prophets, things that are recorded, and we have this kind of declaration before the prophet speaks. But the interesting thing is that's only part of declaring something that God has brought to mind, particularly in the Old Testament and the New. So what I want us to do now is to give us a little bit of a taste and just highlight some verses quickly. I don't want you to look them, well, you can write them down and look them up later, and I'm just going to quote parts of verses to give us a bit of a spectrum about some other places that prophecy is described within in the Bible. And it's going to take me about 5 minutes, a bit of an overview, and it gives us a bit of a sense of some of the variations of how prophecy is used and spoken of through the scriptures. And this is quite random, but if I take you to mention Numbers 22, here we have, let me read to you from verse 27, if you can see where this prophetic word is coming through. When the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry, and he beat it with a staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? So here is the donkey speaking a prophetic word to Balaam, and Balaam answered the donkey in verse 29, you have made me look a fool. If only I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. Bad donkey. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we also read about Saul, and we read these words in verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. Next line, he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre. That's an instrument. That's not telling us that David was lying, but he's playing an instrument, as he usually did. And so here's Saul prophesying, and the next words say, Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I will pin David to the wall, but David eluded him twice. In 1 Samuel 19, we also see Saul's fighting men, prophesying. And we read that the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men in verse 20, and they also prophesied. In verse 21, Saul was told about it, and he sent some more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent a third time, and they all prophesied. So when we turn to the pages in the New Testament, we also see some descriptions of people prophesying, which we may not particularly focus on, and that's some of the reasons I'm bringing these to your attention. In the early chapters of Luke, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, we hear about Zechariah, which is John the Baptist's father, and when John the Baptist is born, we read in verse 67 that Zechariah prophesied, he worked in the temple, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. So here is someone, an evidence of someone prophesying who perhaps wasn't normally his role. He's not a prophet, and he prophesies and declares something great about his son John the Baptist. When we come to John chapter 11 and verse 51, there's mentioned the name of the high priest, Caiaphas, who was partly responsible, if you follow the end of Jesus' life, for handing Jesus over And he prophesied better than he knew. And he prophesied that it was better for one man to die for the nation than the whole nation to perish. It's interesting, if you continue to read a couple of verses on from that, it says, so from then on they plotted to kill Jesus. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? He prophesied something that's true, that Jesus would die for the nation. He speaks better than he knows, and when they figure out that that's a prophecy, they understand that that's from God, they decide to kill Jesus. Anyway, Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, on the sermon after the day of Pentecost, when God pours his spirit out on all flesh, the apostle Peter stands up and quotes Joel, the book of Joel, a prophetic book in the Old Testament, and says these words to explain what's going on. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, God says, this is a direct quote from Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. As we work through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28, we read that there were some prophets that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus, and he stood up and through the Spirit predicted that there'd be a severe famine that would spread out over the entire Roman world. We also see in Acts chapter 19 where Paul comes and lays hands on individuals who had heard the gospel. We read that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. In Acts chapter 21, we read about Philip, who was an evangelist, and he had four unmarried daughters who also prophesied. We also read directly on the heels of that, we pick up Agabus again, who was named a prophet, who came down from Judea, and he prophesies what will happen to Paul at the end of his life. And he does a description of what God, he's going to be handed over and ties him with a belt, and he prophesies that this will happen to Paul through the Spirit. And then the Bible tells us that through the Spirit, Paul goes, yes, but I'm rejecting that and I'm going anyway. And the Spirit is telling them both things. And it is called prophecy. When we get to, we're not only do we see prophecy described through what we call narratives, that is declaring, describing what happened through the early church growth, which is the book of Acts, we also find it in epistles that are written to established churches. This comes up in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where the church is commanded to not quench the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Also in the following verse, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but to test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Prophecy also comes up again when Paul writes to Timothy, because young Timothy had been obviously prophesied over at some time about his role and his call. And he writes in 1 Timothy 18, Timothy, my dear son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, he says, you might fight the battle well. It seems that whatever prophecies were given to Timothy was something that he could look back upon, knowing that they are from God, and it would encourage him to continue to do his role faithfully, holding on to faith and a good conscience. We also find it, and I'm just about done with this little survey, we also find it coming up in the book of Revelation. Now, I've only skipped, there's way more references than this, but it gives you a taste. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, we read these words, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Obviously, the prophecy which has been written down, which has been given to John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 11, we also, verse 3, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, you might not understand the next words that come out of my mouth, but for those that do, if you're a futurist, if you believe that most of Revelation is yet to happen, then certainly there will be prophecy happening by these two witnesses in the future. If you believe this is descriptive of something that is taking place and you understand that differently, well, then so be it. But particularly if you're a futurist, these witnesses are prophesying here for 1260 days. In Revelation 22 and verse 19, we have this warning that many of us would have read. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city. So as we've seen, prophecy or prophetic speech can be given to individuals, for individuals. It can be given from individuals to groups of people as well as nations. This kind of speech comes through people who are designated prophets, particularly in the Old Testament. But this kind of speech also comes from the mouths of others who do not have the office of prophet, and with a big P, if you like, but rather someone who God decides to speak through on a specific occasion. Some who God speaks through at times through various false prophets, or even a donkey, although that's not the regular practice. Clearly, it's not the regular practice. We're not going to march a bunch of donkeys in here and expect God will speak through them, although some of you may think that's what's happening this morning. It's not. So I think as we go on, and it's helpful to do this, is to acknowledge something that's where people have drawn lines historically in the past. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's important to at least acknowledge, talking about animals, the elephant in the room. When we come to prophecy, it's important to realize that there are two major camps, although these camps are so close, I wish at times that these camps could see how close they really are, and you'll see that in a moment. Some who don't want to see any change between the role of prophecy in the Old Testament and tie that particularly strongly to written prophets, thus saith the Lord, and I've shown you a few examples where that certainly is quite a limited view in the Old Testament. But those who want to strongly hold to a big P prophet, infallible always in the Old Testament for prophetics, say that the word prophecy and the use of this gift in the New Testament is finished because we don't have any more people speaking God's word, because it won't carry the same authority as that which is recorded in Scripture in the Old Testament. And therefore, to say that prophecy continues today is to put anything else that's said and called prophecy on the same level as Scripture. And like us, they want to preserve, and when I say like us, maybe you're sitting here amongst us and you're part of that. So like all of us, I should say, they want to preserve the authority and integrity of the Bible above all other words that come from man, which we can appreciate, which I appreciate and totally agree with. On the other hand, there are others who hold that there are significant grounds for affirming that prophets in the Old Testament, or some of them, are not exactly the same as those who have the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. And they would affirm that this gift has been given to the people in the church is similar to some of those other examples that I gave, where people have a gift or an ability given by God for a season or for a time to speak his will. Thus, this group, by and large, also wants to uphold the unique place of the Old Testament prophets, as well as apostolic and prophetic literature in the New Testament that was once for all given unto the saints. They want to protect that as well. So both groups are wanting to preserve something which is good, but are coming at it from a different convictions, or more times than not, different theological traditions. Those saying there is no such thing as modern prophecy want to protect the Scriptures and the church from less authoritative words that can be misleading. But as I've been thinking about this all over again, because it's important to rethink about these issues all over again, I read a really lovely treatment written by a guy called Tom Schreiner this past week. And he writes and he says, but I just don't want people using the word prophecy because I want to protect that word, but I'm really, really open to having people have impressions. Strong impressions from God by the Spirit. Now, this guy's no idiot. Trust me, he's a very smart man, and you can Google his stuff, and he would put himself in and I don't want to use that word. It's like, I want to say the word, but I don't want to use that word, where he believes that most of these gifts have finished. But that needs to be qualified in so many ways. I'm going, man, I just want to give this book to so many people. It's so helpful. But if I was in his church, I'd be wanting to say, has anyone got an impression this morning? A strong impression. That's from God, because that's what he believes, because he wants to protect that word. So a lot of this stuff does come down to definitions. It does come down to definitions, and it's good to be aware of that. So, these people are not saying that God does not impress upon people things from above. So those holding there is such a thing as a modern gift of prophecy want to protect the church from losing a gift which is given by God for the strengthening of the church, while at the same time protecting the integrity of the Bible's unique place and voice. So let me give some reasons to why prophecy is important for the church today. If you want to go over to you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I would like to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Reading from verse 8 and 10, you can just listen or you can turn there if you wish. Reasons why prophecy is important for the church today. Chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Here we have the Apostle Paul talking about prophecy disappearing, or ceasing, if you like. Ceasing, as I read this, understanding that it will cease when the fullness have come, when I take that as when Christ comes again. But until that time, these other things will remain. Prophecy and knowledge and various workings, they are imperfect too. And so, because we see them and we exercise them like a child. We don't see everything clearly, but we see them. And they're used for the church up until the time that Christ comes. So it's not perfect, it's incomplete. But it is valuable. Also, so that it continues until Christ comes back. Secondly, it's been given to the church for its strengthening. I just want to read a few verses here. Chapter 14, verse 3, Paul says these words, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." Well, prophecy is for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. God knows the church needs that today, continually, until he comes back. We also find this in verses 3 through 5, where he commands, 14, 3 through 5, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Doesn't sound like he's trying to shut it down there, does it? Does he? When he's encouraging people. Encouraging. Let me ask you, have you been seeking to desire the gift of prophecy lately? There it is. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, after he finishes his argument, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid the speaking of tongues," which we'll deal with next week. It is not only given to the church, but it's given to both men and women. If we ask the question, who is to prophesy? Both men and women are to prophesy. We read this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 11, 4, because I know some ears will prick up at this point. "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Now, he's talking about the head covering and what that means, and we won't go into that this morning unless you want to be here till 4 o'clock. But clearly the point I want to illustrate here is that both men and women prophesy in the New Testament church. So this is not just a gift for men or males. It is not just an authoritative teaching. It is not an authoritative teaching role, otherwise, because we hear Paul saying other things about that. But it is something that is given to the church, both men and women. So let us ask, what did it look like in the early church? Well, that's a big undertaking. So, for all the talk about prophecy, we get general examples and descriptions, but not a lot of specifics about, for example, how long it should go for or when should it be used. We've been told it's for building up and encouragement. But a lot of the discussion happens around that it's exercised in an orderly and intelligent way. Now, part of the reason for that, everything that's said about prophecy is kind of coached in that language, is because of the context, because of the issue of tongues, which were quite clearly out of order, and it was a very unorderly service. And so he's going to talk about how more valuable prophecy is and how order and intelligibility is really, really important for the church when it comes together. And hence, prophecy is a gift that is used in that way. But the importance of order in the service is a big one. If you just have your Bibles and turn over to chapter 14, verse 29 and 31, I'll do this rather quickly, but this is the block of instruction that deals with instructions for those who prophesy. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So we have a couple of people, or one person speaking at a time. It sounds like two or three in a block would happen at a time, but it's a little bit like our conversations after church. Someone starts speaking something they believe God has given to them, and someone might stop and someone might interject. It's a funny dynamic. It happens both in the West much more than it happens in many other cultures, where we kind of just have conversations and someone starts and someone dives in, cuts them off, and then you come back and you do this. I mean, it might seem very impolite, but it's certainly a dynamic that we tend to just roll with and live with. Some people find it a bit more offensive, normally the quieter kind who are looking for a way in. You've really just got to jump your foot right in there sometimes with people. Sometimes with people like me. Some of our personalities are like that. You go home and the quieter people had nothing to say. That's not true. They had plenty to say. They just didn't get a chance. Well, that's what Paul's dealing with here in some ways. And then, of course, the purpose of prophecy is that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So we see a number of things here. People speaking at the right time. Not out of order. It should be weighed. It should be judged against the scripture. It should be tested. It should be prayerfully thought about. So those within the fellowship can be all encouraged. Think about what's been said. Because in verse 32 we're instructed that the spirits of the prophets, that is the person's spirit, are subject to the control of the prophet. That is, these people are not overtaken by the Holy Spirit in some forceful way where they can't shut up. They have complete control over it. In fact, if you've got control over something that God lays upon your heart, then there's a possibility that you could look for another opportune time to speak that. And when we do that in life, well, I wanted to say something to so-and-so, that's right, I'll say it to them next week. Now that was what Paul wanted them to do. It sounds like people are using these gifts, and maybe some had to wait to say what was being said. So let me ask this question. What does prophecy look like in churches now? Well, in some circles, not this particular church, but in some circles, sometimes during... Well, not always in this church, sometimes, but not predominantly. Sometimes there's a gap within the songs or a silent time where someone might, where it's all quiet after we've sung a song and it might go quiet and someone might call out something they believe is a prophecy or a word of encouragement. They might read a Bible verse that God has laid on their heart. They might offer a prayer from the congregation, a word of praise, maybe a warning, but not so often. I could tell many stories about that in some services I've been in. Now, that practice does fit with something that we could imagine happening like in the Church of Corinth, couldn't it? Certainly. Another practice is that some have opted to control things a little bit more. And I think this partly has to do with the size of congregations. I mean, it's way easier to give a word of encouragement, if you want to call it an impression or a prophecy, it's up to you. We're quite happy with either. But if you feel like God has laid something on your heart, which would benefit the group, which is edifying and uplifting, according to his word, then maybe in your small groups it's more likely to happen for various reasons. It could happen here. I'm sure we wouldn't throw something at you if that happened. But I think sometimes context, the bigger the church is going to be harder, isn't it, to do that. But it does happen. So some pastors and some ministry teams have said, look, if at the end of the service, we're going to have a time of ministry, a different kind of ministry, clearly it's what they're saying, and you come forward, we're going to have people pray for you, and if you want to pray about the things in your life, we'll get some people to pray for you if you want to share that with them, and maybe someone might have a word of encouragement, a prayer, or a verse to share with them. That could be deemed as prophecy, something God's laid on your heart to share with someone. The body building itself up, nothing wrong with that. Sometimes it's the individual pastor who comes down and says, you know, I really believe this and that. And, well, you can call it a prophecy. You can call it wisdom. You can call it counseling. You can call it encouragement. Some other churches have decided that, you know, this is such a potential problem that they, in terms of people going and giving words for people and not always the wisest and the humblest and the most mature want to give advice to people. Right? Some people just love giving advice, and if they use the word, I've got a prophecy for you, somehow that legitimizes it. And so pastors, rather than just having people from willy-nilly say it from Sunday to Sunday, and rather than at the front, what they will do, they say to the congregation, look, if you believe you have a prophecy or a word of encouragement for this congregation, then come and speak to the elders at some point. Get on the phone, call us. If you really believe that God is saying this, and we'll meet with you and we'll pray about it, you share it with us, and if we discern as shepherds who have meant to care for the flock that, yeah, this is something that we can give a nod to, then let's make an opportune time for you to say it for a couple of minutes. Because they're caring for the sheep. They're not shutting down the gift. They believe that God speaks to people. It might have been something that they've been praying about for a while, and it could be like a confirmation for them. Person might not even be a little bit nervous of going and calling it a prophecy, just something that God's laid on their heart to build up the church for the encouragement of the saints. Those things, these are real genuine practices. I've been in churches, I know churches that do this in many different ways. But Paul's aim here clearly is to instruct them to do everything in a decent and orderly manner and with clear instruction that things should be tested and weighed. So, what about this church? Well, there are many ways those who believe they have a gift of prophecy, and I don't know who thinks they have a gift of prophecy. Maybe you have a gift of impressionism. Either or. It is to be exercised for the building up and strengthening of the church to promote unity as we grow up together in love. There are times, I think this gift is very much subject to the one speaking. And there are very many times I believe that people have spoken prophetically. Now, given our church culture, let's be very honest about that, I think most people would be a little bit nervous saying that they have a prophecy. And rightly so, even if it is. And there's good reasons to be cautious. But on the same token, I see people speaking things that God has laid upon their heart, which have been very encouraging. I hear it coming out in the prayers. Now, that might be just for me. It might be for others. I hear it coming out when people give what I would call words of wisdom. And I've preached on words of wisdom, and I've said what I think that is. But giving wise advice, timely instruction, which is really helpful for where they're at this time. it's like a ring of truth that just ministers to the heart and the soul. And you feel it brings joy into your life. You feel that it's helped you when you've been praying and asking God to speak and give you an answer, even though you're searching the scriptures. And it's delightful. And it's edifying. And it hasn't normally changed your life completely. It's not like you're going to sell the house and go and be a missionary in Africa. It's more subtle than that. It warms the heart. It's encouraging. It continues often to move you in the direction that you were already going and thinking. But it's like a little boost. That happens without naming it prophecy. It happens without someone calling out. It happens without coming to the front. But it can happen in those contexts as well. So I do believe it happens here. And if you don't want to use the word prophecy, then talk about God, people walking in step with their spirit and giving wise advice under the Spirit's leading. I'm happy with either, because the end result is the same. We're just talking definitions. I need to wrap this up. I need to say a kind of a qualifier. Because even though prophecy and encouragements and words of comfort that God says to other people to help build up the church, it's not the usual way that God matures us. It's not the way that God has primarily designed to make us more like Jesus. The primary method are what we would call the usual means of grace. That is God's word. Sometimes we joke in the circles that I have come from, and we would sort of wait for that special word, and I've had a few special words, some nice and not some so nice. And they go, oh, you could get a word tonight, brother. And I remember when I was thinking about some of these issues, I said, I don't need a word from that pastor. I've already got a bunch in God's book. I've got a lot of words. I'm going to give you a lot of words. Now, partly that's because this is God's authoritative word that I should be bathing in and getting wisdom from and learning from and not hanging out for some kind of those little things that might or may not come, even though they're really encouraging. So this is the usual means of transforming us into the image of Christ, soaking yourself in his word and having God speak to you. Not only his word does he speak, but he speaks through our spouses, if you're married. He speaks through our friends who are following Jesus. He speaks, because that is what prophecy is. When we talk about prophecy, it is a word which we would say is from God, that we need to test if it's from God. But he's given us his word, and God speaks through those relationships that are already established. That's why he speaks through those who should not presume to be teachers, but pastors and elders that the congregation discerns are called by God, not one individual, but collectively. That collective weighing and testing and approving from God's people and the relationships that we already have. So as wonderful and as encouraging as and important as prophecy is not the usual means. It's not the most vital, descriptive means. God is speaking through his people and his structures that he established. That's why you can trust God's word. You don't need to seek out a prophet or prophetic word. Go to pray with your wife, go to the Bible, talk to your pastors, talk to mature Christians who are leading groups. Which brings us to the discerning of spirits. In 1 John 4:3, and I'm only, as I said before, and take a few minutes, John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Well, how do spirits make themselves manifest? Through people. Through what people say. Through advice that people give. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so not only is he concerned here about many false prophets, but he's concerned, I believe, also testing the spirit. Is this, where is this coming from? You know, we as Christians can be bitter or have our agenda. I'll tell one story. I was at an Assemblies of God National Conference probably over 20 years ago, and I'm standing there, and people are prophesying because their way of doing that was during the music time, and then people would stand up. It was a pastor's conference. I think there was about 800 pastors there, and from all around the place, and this particular lady prophesied, well, we'll call it prophecy, prophesied a particular issue that was on the agenda for the assembly, and she was saying, "Thus saith the Lord, God has spoken, and any man, woman, or child who opposes the word of God, he will reject if they, as they have rejected his word," something to that effect. "And I say unto thee this day," sounded, well, very Shakespearean it sounded. I was just listening because it was wonderfully auditory speech. But by the time she finished, you realize that, to be honest, there was really something that she felt strongly about. Now, let God be the judge, but other people would be listening to that. And finally, the superintendent, who was actually my pastor at the time, said, thank you. And then she stopped talking. Please sit down. What's my point? We need to test the spirits. Was she a believer? Yes, I believe she is a believer. But we need to be discerning of what comes and where it comes from. Well, so where are we going to finish? I want to finish with a general encouragement. Because the Bible is replete with instructions about words. Words for building up the body of Christ. Words on how to speak with the unbeliever with gentleness and respect. And I'm just looking for my piece of paper here. For example, words about those who oppose us and how we must speak. Words. Words like found Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen." I believe from the weight of Scripture that only some have the gift of prophecy. But all of us, from the weight of Scripture, are to guard our tongues. We are to speak words that build up and encourage people in Christ in a fitting and orderly manner. In a climate like that, where people are going after Jesus and in His Word and being careful about what they say, to build up and to point people to Christ. In that climate, when we are praising God and in prayer and seeking Him to live for Him, it's in that climate where faith comes through the hearing of the Word of God, where people will speak and encourage more, where people will pray more, where people will see people built up. It's in that climate. You may ask yourself, why does it happen more in charismatic churches? Because if you ask yourself, there is a climate. Change the atmosphere in this place. It's a song that we've started singing recently. What is that atmosphere? It's when God's people are in His Word and loving His people and building them up and not afraid. Friend, you don't have to be afraid here. You don't have to be afraid that someone will shoot you down if you go and encourage someone with humility, if you read a Bible verse, if you pray for them to be healed or for God to comfort and strengthen them. You don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be a bunch of conservatives who never take our hands out of our pockets during worship. Or that you can't come and speak or celebrate. Or pray from there, or speak out. Now, I don't want to change the culture, but I do want us to express in this place to be big enough and mature enough to love one another and to exercise those gifts and abilities that God has afforded His church for His glory in a fitting and orderly way. In these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Through His Son. Let me read you Hebrews chapter 1 before we take of communion. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He has made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. God speaks to us through Jesus, through his work, through his word, and through his spirit. Well, let us pray before we come and partake of communion together, as we have communion with each other and we have communion in remembrance and with him. Let us give thanks.